Got your Bibles with you, please open them up to the book of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2. And actually the title of today's message is one that is the same as the title for the sermon series. The sermon series being A Faith at Work is a Faith That Works. And we're getting into the part of the book of James where he is sharing with us that our faith needs to be lived out with doing good works or doing deeds. And when we're looking at this, we're going to be looking at a faith defined, a faith described, and a faith that is displayed. Now, we'll touch a little bit on the combat that many people have thought there was between Paul, the Apostle Paul, and James, because James says faith without works is dead, but Paul says you are justified by faith alone. Matter of fact, John Calvin wrote, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. There's a lot of deep theological meaning in what he had said and what we're going to be looking at today. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, we're going to be all the way through verse 26. But let's go ahead and start with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise. We again come before you only because you allow us to. Only because of the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary are we even adopted into your family, and that we can call you Abba Father, and that we are coming to you now, looking at your word. And Father, I beg you, as I often do, get me out of your way. Let us hear the truth that you had instilled into the heart of James to write to the diaspora, to those people in that time, and let us see the spiritual truths and bring those forward to our life. Father, I pray that you would plant them deep in our hearts, that our hearts would be softened and supple, that our minds would be open, and that we would also listen with an ear of critique, for we want to be Bereans to study your word for ourselves. Father, be glorified in this place. Build us in our faith. Grow us in our walk with you as a result of today's message. We love you and thank you. We can only love you because you first loved us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That really is the cry of my heart when we enter together into God's Word, that I want it to be God's Word that we're listening to, that we're looking at. So here's the layout for today's message. I'm going to go verse by verse from chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. I'm going to teach a little bit about each of those verses, and then we're going to dive into the outline. And you'll see how everything comes together at the end. That's often how I preach, where I try to lay out the truths, touch on some different things in God's Word that we can grow in our knowledge, but ultimately in applying God's Word, I want us to grow in maturity in our walk. In verse 14, and I'm using different translations, I believe what I've got in front of me is the New International Version. But I can't guarantee that that's what's in my notes either, but you'll understand what I mean as we go. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Here, James is writing with two questions. He starts off this topic. Both of these questions in the original language read as if the implied answer is no. It might be reworded to say, it is no good, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds. It could be reworded to say, that type of faith cannot save him. It's one of the key words in the Greek language that's there that doesn't specifically come forth in the English, but when you read it in context, you also grab that from the English. So what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? He's laying out the foundation for this argument that he's having, and we'll see that he's interacting with somebody in verse 18. We'll get to that in just a moment. In other words, faith without action does not save. Action is the result of true saving faith. He's laying out these two questions in order to expect a no answer, in order to lay out his argument to say we need to have works as a result of our faith. James does not write to say good works are what save you. He's saying that because of your faith, you need to prove it by being involved in good works, in the attitude of your heart and in the activities of your life. Verse 15, he goes on in an example. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. You might as well just say it what it is. Let's just say somebody came to you, they're naked and starving. Now, which one of us would, in that example, not offer to give them clothes? Which one of us, if we saw somebody who truly was naked or very poorly dressed, maybe just in a t-shirt and shorts in the very cold months that we have here in the UP, who wouldn't offer a jacket? Who wouldn't offer a warm meal? I think all of us would, and if not, we should. But he says, suppose a brother or sister, and if you have been around Christianity in a length of time, the newer translation or the newer edition, if you will, of the New International Version, they had changed the word brothers to say brothers and sisters, and there was an uproar about that. There were people who were against the feminist movement that said that's wrong, that they should translate God's word to say brother and sister. But really, it's an accurate translation. I've shared that with you before. Whenever the word says adelphois or adelphoi, one of the Greek words for when it says brothers, really it means fellow believers, whether it's male or female. But interesting enough, here in the Greek, there is the word adelphos for brother and adelphai for sister. So it's intentional that he writes, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, naked and hungry, really the lowest of humanly despairs. He goes on to say in verse 16, as he's giving this example for an argument, he says, if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? It's a negative example, and it's bookmarked against the positive examples that he'll give later in this text with Abraham and Rahab. But what he's doing here is interesting to me, trying to be understanding of the Greek language. He is laying forth an argument, and it's in this sentence in verse 16 that he gives the imperative commands. As if you yourself, or he's saying this person, would say, go. That's an imperative command. I wish you well. That's an imperative thought. Keep warm. That's an imperative command. Stay well fed. That's an imperative command. It's as if this person that he's describing is being forceful upon this person who is naked and hungry. And just by their words, they're saying, go. Be well. I'll pray for you. But they're doing nothing. There's no deed to go along with the faith that they say that they have. So then in verse 17 it says, in the same way, faith by itself is not, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith without action is dead. Faith without good deeds is dead. He's saying talk is cheap, and we can hear the words of Jesus over in Matthew chapter 7 and the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you'll be known by your fruits. He tells his disciples to love one another. And we just don't love in word, we love by action. We show up for each other. We help with shoveling driveways or carrying a board off the stage or hanging up things in the foyer, etc. There's subtle little ways that we show love to one another. We actually show love to God by coming to church, don't we? By showing up to be a part of the family that is here. There are some that are in the habit of not coming for whatever reason. I'm not pointing fingers or naming names, but really the activity of our faith is one that aligns together in so many different ways. Okay, by illustration, I remember when my boys were little, there was that red and blue plastic ball that had the different colored, different shapes, the square and the star and different things, and you would teach them how to put them in. Of course, my middle son would take it, and he quickly learned how to beat my youngest son in the head with it. But the pieces of the puzzle all come together. And that's what James is laying out here. He's saying that we need to come together to be a family, to live out our lives amongst one another, sharing what we have, giving to one another in love and in good deeds. But we just don't do it among other Christians and other believers. That's initially where we serve and do that. But we see elsewhere, for example, 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, live among the pagans and living your life in such a way that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven on that day. In verse 18, he goes on to say, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Well, this someone is maybe an individual who is arguing with James, or perhaps James is just using a fictitious someone in order to lay out this argument. He says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. It's an anonymous arguer talking about works or deeds. And this anonymous person, when he says, I have deeds, most likely they're saying, I'm doing my best to follow the Old Testament law. So they're arguing from a point of reference that the Jews had before they came into Christianity, that all they had to do was show up to the priest, ask for forgiveness, kill a cow, kill a whatever, and they would be forgiven until the next time. So many people in the history of the Jewish nation did not fully grasp the idea that killing an animal was to make them think forward to the sacrificial lamb that would once come into the world to be slain, to have his blood shed for all humanity's availability to have sins forgiven. James comes back and he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. He's saying your best argument in verse 19, let's move forward. He says, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. He's saying that your best argument, which comes from empty rhetoric, is easily shot down and dismissed. Without deeds that are driven by faith, you might as well be one of the demons who believe, but obviously will not be saved because of their belief. He's giving an example of maybe even a reference, say it that way, of when Jesus had healed the man who was bound in chains in the cave, and he cast out the demons, who are you? We are legion, for we are many. He cast them out into the herd of pigs, the swine. Of course, you've heard of pigs before, right? We cast them out, and that display there was on hand, and also perhaps a time when Jesus was going to heal, and they said, you are the Son of God, you are the Christ. And Jesus said to the demon, be quiet. But when they shudder, that word in the Greek language, the best illustration I can think of, Cindy, would be like if your cat was scared for some reason, and you know how cats can get with their back all arched and their hair up on end and start hissing? I would imagine that would be the word that they would have back then, or the thought they might have back then when they hear James saying, the demons believe, but yet they shudder. Verse 20, you foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Here, James is bringing pretty soon a positive example. He's saying, you foolish man. So now we know that it wasn't a woman who was arguing with them. So kudos to you ladies. At least you know that when he is arguing with this man, that James is able to very easily lay out an argument. He goes on in verse 21 to say, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his own son Isaac on the altar? Abraham's story, being the father of faith, was a story that everybody knew. Abraham's story of almost sacrificing Isaac in faith, it was going to be a work that he did in faith. They knew that just as easily as they could quickly reminisce that Moses was the one who led them out of captivity from Egypt. Abraham was just as famous to them, well known, as Moses was. He says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his own son Isaac on the altar? Verse 22, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and that his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see, a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. James had given a negative example earlier when he says, suppose a brother or sister came to you and they were naked and without food, hungry. Now he goes to positive examples of the faith that Abraham had, as well as now he's going to share what happened with Rahab. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. You see, Rahab was not righteous because she told a lie to get her out of trouble. She was righteous because she did what was the greater act in protecting the spies, sending the people off a different direction. Positive examples of faith plus deeds. If we were to hear from Jesus Christ what we were to do as our deeds, I believe we should first go to love God and love others. What are the commands that we are to follow in our works as a result of faith? We are to love God and love others. We are to edify and build each other up. We are to bring others to Christ through the Great Commission. So really, our faithful deeds would be fulfilling the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Those would be the easiest answers for what we need to do. So there's the foundation. We see two extremes in these latter verses where you've got the Abraham the patriarch and Rahab the prostitute. The greatest of faith, the father of faith in humanity, and the lowest of lows. He's saying, if you have faith, your deeds are going to prove it. There you go, 15 pages of notes in about 10 minutes. Genuine faith always results in good works. We see that in this text. And we're going to talk about a few things here. Faith defined. What is faith defined? Well, number one, faith defined is a faith that saves. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm sure that you could quote it. I'm going to turn to it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith defined as a saving faith. We'll look at the verse after that in just a moment. Faith defined as a saving faith. Faith defined as also a living faith. It's a living faith. It's a faith that we are to live out. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we live by faith, not by sight." This faith defined is a saving faith. It's a living faith. It's also a pleasing faith. The pleasing faith comes from Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So a faith defined, it's sinless, it is priceless, it is living, and it's the sinless part that I'm going to look at with us next. Very quickly, a sinless faith, we see this in Romans chapter 14, again, the words of Paul. He says, "And everything that does not come from faith is sin." He's talking about having a self-will versus trying to follow God's will. Sin in our life is when we say, "I'm going to do my own thing, my own way. I don't care what God's word says." And he's calling us now. So a defining faith as being one that is driven by works is really what James is saying here. And I will say, if you're taking notes, I'm going to speed through some parts of my sermon. If you want to get the notes caught up, this PowerPoint is loaded up into the church website, by the way. So you can just look for that sermon and then download the PowerPoint. You can get all the notes right there. So it's self-will versus God's will. And that's really what James is writing about. He's saying that you could say you have faith, but if you're not living your life the way you should, really, where is the proof in the pudding? Did they even have pudding back then? I don't know. It's talking about a true biblical faith that is saving, living, pleasing, and sinless. A true biblical faith is not a prayer that was prayed. It was not an aisle that was walked. It's not a hand that was raised or a ticket that was punched. It's not an experience that you had at kids' camp. It's not an experience that you had maybe at a Billy Graham crusade. Truth faith is displayed in a changed life. A true biblical faith is a saving faith that causes one to change their way of living, or to no longer serve self, but to serve God by loving others. A saving faith is a living, active, involved faith. It leaves no room for sitting on the sidelines. A saved faith that brings with it proof of good deeds is one that gets involved, no matter what. So as you're loving pastor, I will say, if you're not involved, I would encourage you to do so. A true biblical faith is one that longs to please God by giving him the glory. It dies to self and it lives for Christ. A true biblical faith pursues a life that is free of sin while realizing that forgiveness is found only in Jesus Christ and according to his word. Yes, a true biblical faith is saving, living, pleasing, and sinless. So that's the definition of a faith. Let's look at what faith is described as in James's writing. We saw in the first three verses, verses 14 through 17, that there is a dead faith. That's a faith that does not have good works. He says in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them?" Verses 15 and 16, he goes on to continue, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food," and you can read the rest of it there. He's explaining that there is a faith that could be called a dead faith. It's a faith that does not put their belief to action. It says in verse 17, "In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." It is lifeless. It is without purpose. It is without meaning. The word dead there, it means dead. It's nekros. Anytime you see the word dead or this person died, it's some form of that word. I wonder how Lazarus felt when he had been dead for 4 days and came back out from the grave when he was approaching death again, if he had confidence to know what was awaiting on the other side. But faith not accompanied by action is dead. Now, there's no contradictions in God's word. When we compare the writings of Paul to the writings of James, there's no contradiction. Even over in John, we're going to see where the word of God does not contradict. Paul says in Romans 3:28, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law." When Paul writes that faith, it can only be the part that saves you, that you can't earn your way into salvation, he's talking about trying to adhere to the Old Testament law. But when James writes, and he's talking about you need to have deeds of good works as a result of your faith, he's saying it just the way that it's written in Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's not of works, it's a gift of God. And in verse 10, he goes on to say, "For you are God's handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do." Well, Paul will go on to Romans 4:5 and say, "However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." Summarizing Galatians 3, verses 9 through 11, he says, "We rely on faith along with Abraham, who's the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. The righteous will live by faith." There's no contradictions. John even writes in 1 John, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Paul writes, talking about the law versus grace, we're going to see here as faith is described, it can be a dead faith, it can also be a demonic faith. Now, Warren Wiersbe is the one that I came across that quoted, or I can quote him saying that the demons had faith. And I don't know that I agree wholeheartedly with that verbiage. They had knowledge. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, the promised Messiah. But I don't know that they had faith, because faith is something that's given to us by God. So how can the demons, who are cursed to be penalized for eternity in hell, have any level of faith? I don't see it. But here in these verses, James is referring to the demons who know that Jesus is real and they shudder. He's saying to the people that only have faith and do not display their salvation with works, that you're no better than the demons who can say that Jesus is God, but obviously they're not doing any good works. He says even the demons believe that and they shudder. But that brings us to the third type of faith. When we're describing faith from James here, it's a dynamic faith. This dynamic faith is displayed in our life through our work. And I'm using the word work as an acronym. And mind you, please remember, I am not reducing Christianity to a list of do's and don'ts. It's all about what God has done in our life, in our heart, giving us forgiveness through the blood of Christ on the cross at Calvary. The only thing we bring to the salvific equation is our sin and our need for a Savior. The entire saving work is done by God. Faith displayed is in the acronym WORK. And here's where I would say that the work that we do needs to be in Christ or with Christ, because that's what Paul writes in Ephesians. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works with Christ, if you will. The obedience that we see comes from Philippians. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear brothers, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23, this is where Jesus is saying, "There will be some who come to me and say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not perform many miracles?'" And Jesus is going to say, "Get away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you." So it's not that works saves us. It's not that good deeds saves us. James is saying it's the result of our salvation that we live out our life in that way. Faith displayed in good works, in work it's kept. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul writes, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Elsewhere it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." So let me ask you this. If faith without works is dead, what works are we supposed to be doing? I mentioned these a little bit earlier, that we are to follow Christ's commands, love God and love others. We are to take up our cross and follow him. We are to be fishers of men. We are to fulfill the Great Commission. In context, James is saying we are to not show favoritism. We are to look out for the needs of the widows and the orphans. And the overarching theme of God's word, we are to live a life of obedience and service. Ultimately, we are to bring glory to God. And it's all because of what Jesus did for us on the cross at Calvary that any of this even matters. Amen? If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
I see some tired eyes today. I know the fans can't blow fast enough. I know that I even turned the temperature down from 70 to 68. Still a little stuffy in here. Maybe because I'm wearing a jacket. But it's all about God and what he's done for us through his son Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's because of that we now come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper.